Before we begin, I would like for us just to pause for a moment. Remember those in Texas and Louisiana, our brothers and sisters in the communities that are there that are suffering from Hurricane Harvey, as well as what's going on in the rest of the world, because the world is in chaos and turmoil. So let's just pause for a moment to pray in silence. We put our hope in you, Lord. Hear our prayer. Convocation marks an intentional shift in the rhythm of our lives, a crossing of the threshold of sorts into a new academic year. The ongoing discovery of God's purpose for our lives and the hard work of engaging God's love for the world in Jesus. So as we learn to call to mind this ongoing hope in the Lord's steadfast love, we want to welcome you.
So I'd like to invite all the new students to stand.
All new students.
Welcome. Welcome, all of you. We are encouraged by your presence, and we anticipate your participation with us.
And now would all returning students please stand? Yeah. Yes, your presence has enriched a community, and your return has been anticipated with joy.
And now I'd like to invite all faculty, wherever you come from on campus, to please stand. We look forward to the sharing of your gifts and the engagement of your spirits with the spirits of the students in the year ahead. I'd like in particular to welcome Dr. Ed Moore, who is our EMS liaison to Wesley Seminary in Washington and the United Methodist Student Advisor.
Of course, we'll all staff stand, which includes our new president, Susan Huxley. Welcome. Your attentive care and sense of presence helps shape this community in many ways, both seen and unseen. So we want to also welcome in particular here at the seminary, Viva Muma, who is a seminary office coordinator. Viva, would you just stand again? There you go. And is Beth Brunk in here? Well, Beth Brunk will be our register coordinator, but we can clap for you, Viva.
And now I'd like to invite all our guests and friends who are here to please stand. Everybody who hasn't already stood up. Welcome to all of you who have joined us for this convocation. It's a gift, always a gift, to have you in our midst. You enrich our lives and this experience of worship.
And of course, we welcome the Spirit of God into our midst, so that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened and that we may know the hope that lies within us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand to sing.
Number 567 in the blue hymnal worship book, How Firm a Foundation. We'll sing verse 1 together in unison, verse 2 in a two-part canon divided down the middle here, and then we're going to try in four parts. So about halfway down here, 1, 2, and then halfway down there, 3 and 4. And the parts come in pretty quickly after each other, so be ready. Verse 1 in unison. And then verse 4 and 5 we'll sing in parts.
I invite you now to turn to the back of your program, and we are going to share together in a litany of hope. I will be the leader part, and you can read the congregational part, and perhaps also you may wish to reflect on the word picture that we have in front of us. We gather from near and far as students and staff, faculty and friends, those new to this community, and those who are returning. We gather grateful for the opportunity to begin a new academic year, yet mindful of many challenges in our world, on our campus, and in our personal lives. We acknowledge that many of us come with hearts and minds that have been inundated with the heaviness of news, social media, and political commentary. We bring these complexities with us to this, our place of worship and study. We long for the sound of your still, small voice.
Lord, whisper your hope in our hearts.
We acknowledge the immense suffering around the world and the turmoil and unrest here in our own country. We mourn the pain and violence of racism and the divisions, fear and hatred that are cutting through the fabric of our society. We long to find a way to truly listen to those with whom we disagree. Yet, we often find ourselves anxious and afraid.
Lord,
we name that here on our own seminary campus, there has been a great deal of transition since last year. There are many friends, colleagues, and co-workers who have retired or relocated, and students who have graduated. We acknowledge that we miss them, and that sometimes so much change can seem overwhelming. We also name that the broader university faces similar challenges. When we find ourselves feeling uncertain and in need of comfort, we come as students, faculty, staff, and administration to this time and this place to become a community of learners in support of each other. We come to offer our stories, our gifts, our passions, and our time. We come to grow in faithful awareness. We come to offer the light of Christ for one another. We come to be formed so as to live in the world through Christ's love. We are here to companion one another, to discover and name hope. And when hope is hard to find, our souls wait for the Lord. God is our help and shield. Our hearts are glad because we trust in God's holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
I'm reading from Psalm 33, 10 to 22. Without love, the nation's counsel comes to nothing. The plans of the people are futile. The counsel of the Creator is eternal, available to every generation. Blessed are the nations who hear the word and abide in it. All people who respond to the Beloved. For the Beloved dwells in every heart that is open and free. Into our hearts, does the Beloved surrender, that we might do with love what we will. Do we not know that the nations are not saved by military might? Just as generals are not saved by their own strength. All such arms are the outward expression of greed and fearful hearts. They will reap only despair and destruction. Behold, the love of the Beloved is stronger than 10,000 bombs, more to be desired than the wealth of all nations. Do we not know that to dwell in the heart of the Beloved is the promise to every nation, the birthright of all people, the journey to life eternal? Our soul yearns for the Beloved, for peace, joy, and assurance. Yes, our hearts are glad and sing songs of gratitude, praising the name of the Holy One. May every nation come to live in the steadfast love of the Spirit of Truth. May every people hope in love divine.
Thank you. A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
It's my privilege today to introduce Fred Nist to you. Now, those of you who have been here all know Fred. He is the provost of EMU. Another way to describe a provost is as the chief academic officer. Actually, there are other ways to describe provost. If you want to know what they are, ask me later. But Fred is also serving this year as interim dean here at the seminary, and it is with that hat on that we welcome him here today. Fred is an alum of EMU with a BA in 79, and he has served as provost here since July 1, 2009. Prior to that, he was professor and chair of sociology at Loyola University Chicago, where he also founded and directed the McNamara Center for the Social Study of Religion and served for 1 year as interim dean of the graduate school. He received his PhD in sociology from the University of Chicago in 1992. Fred is the author of many scholarly articles and several books, and if you want to know what they are, you can look at his website. One title that may catch your attention is his title, Disquiet in the Land, which is a study of cultural conflict among U.S. Mennonites in the 19th and 20th centuries. Nothing new there. Fred is married to Rosalind Myers Nist, and they are parents of two sons, both of whom graduated from EMU. He's a diehard fan of the Chicago White Sox, and he's an orchardist who has spent his summer when he wasn't trying to keep things together here, canning pears and peaches. Fred and I share several aspects of our past. We both worked for Mennonite mission and service agencies in Africa when we were young, and we both grew up as children of parents who were involved in Mennonite-related mission and church planting settings out on the margins from the home cultures. We'll see how that enhances our work together. I look forward to all that we will learn this year together, Fred, and particularly with your sharing with us today, and blessings as you speak to us.
We are living in chaotic times. No doubt people have felt that in many times and many places throughout human history. But somehow our current times seem more chaotic than most. Our public discourse is deeply polarized. Verbal and physical violence rooted in hatred and bigotry occurs at an increasing frequency and scale. Not just on the streets, but in the halls of power, where significant numbers of our political leaders intentionally and explicitly promote chaos as a means of bringing about change. In our churches, Mennonite, Methodist, and many, if not all, of the other denominational traditions represented in our seminary community, the order of the day seems to be change, conflict, and uncertainty about the future. We might want to think of our home here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary as a place of refuge from the external chaos. But even here, we're faced with significant change and uncertainty about what our future might be. We're implementing significant curricular changes in response to our changing environment and the changing needs of our future church leaders. We've experienced dramatic staffing changes due to budget challenges and operational restructuring in the university. As if that weren't enough, we even have a new and interim dean as we take time to consider the seminary's future leadership needs. One of the ways I've been caring for myself in what seems like a chaotic time is to listen to music on my daily drive to and from work, rather than listening to the news and talk on NPR. For me, a longtime news and politics junkie, that has been a spiritual discipline. It has also been an opportunity for me to replay a lot of music from my past and from my no doubt much too large collection of CDs. For the past few weeks, I've been working my way through Willie Nelson's long and storied recording career. A few weeks ago, Kevin Clark sent me an email to let me know that during the fall semester, our seminary chapels would be focused on the theme of hope, and he suggested that I think about hope as a theme for my convocation address. Now, as luck would have it, or was it the movement of the Spirit, just that morning on the way to work, I had been listening to one of Willie's early albums entitled Troublemaker. The song Troublemaker is about that dangerous, long-haired rebel outlaw, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's the only original song on the album. All the other songs are old gospel hymns. And his rendition of Whispering Hope had been bouncing around in my head all that morning, especially the phrase, hope as an anchor so steadfast. I think that phrase stuck with me because it's not usually how I think about hope. I am by nature someone who tends toward optimism, who embraces change, and who generally doesn't go to very great lengths to avoid conflict. For me, hope is closely linked to change and action. Barack Obama's slogan of hope and change clicked instinctively with me. So my first reaction to the old hymn Willie Nelson was singing was to ask, what possible chance does whispering hope have of making itself heard in our current noisy chaos? Why would we think of hope as an anchor when what we need is nimbleness and creativity in pursuing change? Well, it turns out that my instinctive equating of hope with action toward change is actually an impoverished version of hope. Once I began exploring the many scriptural texts about hope and listening carefully to the lyrics of the songs we selected for the service today, I noticed how frequently hope is expressed as a quiet persistence in the face of uncertainty and chaos, while also frequently acting as a spur toward action in pursuit of truth and justice. The whisper of hope and the noise of action, the internal anchor and the external engagement, are two sides of the same coin. I invite you to spend the next few minutes thinking with me about these two sides of hope. First, let's take a look at the texts. The psalm we read today is representative of many psalms that address the theme of hope. As I was reviewing them, trying to select the best one for our purposes here this morning, I was struck by how often the references to hope were paired with references to God's steadfast love. Hope is anchored in unwavering love. In Psalm 33, this happens not once, but twice. In verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear God, on those who hope in the Creator's steadfast love. And just a few verses later, in verse 22, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Hope comes from a deep, abiding awareness of the love of God. But the psalmist doesn't see this as some sort of comforting monastic retreat from the world. In fact, the first part of this morning's passage berates the people for putting their trust in armies and war-making to bring about change. Rather, they should align themselves with God's love for righteousness and justice by recognizing that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. In this morning's New Testament passage from the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul also speaks of hope as an internal anchor, persistently rooted in God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The suffering we experience from the chaos around us produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. But like the psalmist, Paul links this rootedness to action as we align ourselves with God's mission in the world, rejoicing in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. In fact, immediately after his short meditation on hope that we read this morning, Paul goes on at some length for a couple chapters about what it means to walk in the newness of life. Hope is an anchor, but not a retreat from the world's chaos. The songs for this morning are even more explicit about the paradoxical pairing of unchanging rootedness with the active pursuit of change. The song God of the Bible continually repeats the refrain, God always faithful, you do not change, but poetically pairs that affirmation with the assertion that God is fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise, new every day. The song's first verse is clear about hope as an anchor. You are our center, daylight or darkness, freedom or prison, you are our home. From there, however, the lyrics develop the claim that hope amidst suffering sustains us and empowers us to act as royal partners in God's mission, midwives of justice who birth new systems and new light and light new lights. The final verse brings the anchor and the action back together. Hope we must carry, shining and certain, through all our turmoil, terror, and loss, bonding us gladly one to the other till the world changes, facing the cross. The old hymn, Whispering Hope, is a 19th century text that reflects the romantic, internal, emotional piety that was dominant in American Protestantism at the time. Soft as the voice of an angel, hope with a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word. And the repeated refrain speaks of hope as an internal voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. But in the second and third verses of the hymn, once again we see hope linked to action. Whispering hope is what enables us in the darkest hour to watch for the breaking of day. The third verse, the one that stuck with me that day, is worth repeating. Hope, as an anchor so steadfast, rends the dark veil for the soul, whither the master has entered, robbing the grave of its goal. Come then, O come, glad fruition, come to my sad, weary heart. Come, O thou best hope of glory, never, O never depart. Now, we could read this as an example of old-time, pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by religion. We endure suffering now, but everything will be glorious after we die. But I think there's another reading that fits better with the sentiments of the earlier verses, and that it's actually a close match with what Paul claims in Romans 5. Hope as a steadfast anchor counters the forces of chaos, robs death of its goal, and enables the fruition of God's mission as we align ourselves with God's glory. Together, these scripture and hymn texts articulate a melding of quiet, persistent, steadfast hope with intentional action in pursuit of justice and righteousness in the world, actively engaged with the chaos and brokenness that surrounds us. It's interesting to me that the most effective leaders of the 20th century's social movements recognized this and often used language rooted in religious faith to articulate it. Dr. Martin Luther King famously stated it most succinctly when, quoting a 19th century clergy person, he said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." Mahatma Gandhi's core social movement philosophy of satyagraha similarly combines action with quiet, persistent resolve. Satyagraha was a term he coined, combining two previously unconnected Sanskrit words, satya and agraha. Satya is usually translated as truth, but it derives from the Sanskrit word for being, or bedrock reality. This is the unchanging anchor side of hope. Agraha refers to insistence, persistence, or resolve. It is sometimes translated as force, that is, force as persistent strength, not coercion. Together, satyagraha is often translated as truth force, the persistent enactment of truth in the world. In that sense, it might actually be seen as a synonym for hope, as we've been discussing it here this morning. And as a philosophical concept and guide for action, it was able to bring a mighty empire to its knees. So if hope is the quiet, persistent commitment to enacting God's mission and our core values in the world, then we need to ask what the stuff of hope is. What is its content? And what actions in particular should our hope spur us to take? What is at the heart of Eastern Mennonite Seminary's hope for itself, the church, and the world? As we think about this, it will be helpful to return to the core statements of our mission, our philosophy, and our aspirations. I spent some time doing this last week, so let me highlight a few things I noticed. One important document is the seminary's theological framework, as presented on our website. I don't know the history of this document or who might have been involved in its drafting, and I don't know how often we refer to it in our life together, but I find it a striking articulation of the kind of hope I've been talking about. It's worth reminding ourselves of what we say is at the heart of our hope. Our theological framework highlights two things in particular. First, our hopes are aligned with, quote, God's gracious initiative to save the world, as demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the continued presence of the Holy Spirit. This hope in God's mission leads us to act in joy-filled, liberated obedience to Jesus. Celebrating and enacting the saving power of the gospel, we model a way of being in the world that shows forth God's shalom. A second anchor for our hope that's identified in the theological framework is our Anabaptist identity and tradition. Carried by Jesus-centered communities of faithful disciples who model the peace and restoration that God desires for the whole world. Our Anabaptist-inflected hope leads us to covenant together, to live in righteousness and justice, to love our enemies, to tell the truth, to care for creation, and to proclaim that God is love. The theological framework describes the two-sided nature of our hope by using the metaphor of a tree with deep, strong roots, whose extensive network of branches engages fruitfully with a variety of faith traditions and the diverse cultures of the world. The closing sentences of the document are worth quoting directly as we think about whispering hope in a time of chaos. Here is what we say about ourselves. The unique strength of Eastern Mennonite Seminary is our rootedness in the riches of the Anabaptist heritage. The seminary's vitality, however, will depend on the dynamic interactivity of those deep roots with the tree's broad branches and green, vibrant leaves, producing a fruitful, critical engagement with the church and the world. End quote. There's another document that I would also commend to you as a statement of our deepest anchoring hopes. It's a new document, just adopted by EMU's Board of Trustees as a foundational statement for our just begun second century as a university. The document is entitled Life Together, Commitments for a Community of Learning. It identifies five core ideals, ideals embodied in the policies, practices, and everyday commitments we make to each other in this particular community of learning. In some ways, they overlap with and further specify what we mean when we say that we as a seminary are an Anabaptist-rooted community aligned with God's mission in the world. The five ideals are 1, the love for God and one another, 2, wisdom, 3, equality, 4, sustainability, and 5, accountability. The document includes further discussion of each of these accompanying commitments. I recommend that you read it carefully if you have not already. For our purposes here this morning, I want to highlight especially the first two, love and wisdom. I noted earlier how so often in the scriptures, hope is paired with love, especially God's steadfast love. This suggests that deep, quiet, abiding hope in the face of chaos is dependent upon receiving and sharing the love of God. We can take the risk of hopeful engagement with others because we are confident that we are loved no matter the outcome. Perhaps this is what Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Corinthians, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Our Life Together document says, Our most important work is to love as God loves us, as shown in the life of Jesus. We seek relational, collaborative, and restorative approaches to teaching and learning, administration, policy, and discipline. We commit ourselves to practice generosity and hospitality, demonstrating reconciling love sustained by collective worship and spiritual formation. At EMU, our anchoring commitment to love is enacted in specific ways of engaging with others. As the seminary considers its own particular future, we need to be asking ourselves how our curriculum, how our pedagogy, and how our community life can be generous and hospitable, accessible to a broader range of students whose hopes and aspirations may lead them to consider becoming part of our community. How can we engage a larger and more diverse group of people in collective worship and spiritual formation? Wisdom, the second deep hope in our life together as a university, also has profound resonance with the mission of the seminary. Again, quoting from the Life Together document, "Our learning community pursues truth and seeks wisdom in its practice. We bring creativity and rigorous inquiry to our academic work, including our curricular distinctives of peacebuilding, social justice, cross-cultural engagement, and sustainability. We listen to each other with compassion and boldly share our own authentic statements of faith and doubt. We commit ourselves to intellectual, physical, and spiritual growth in all aspects of academic and social life." Again, I ask us to consider together what it will mean for a changing, growing seminary to pursue truth and wisdom together. How can we best bring creativity and rigorous inquiry together in a distinctive curriculum? How can we engage a more diverse seminary community with varying degrees of physical presence in holistic growth in all aspects of academic and social life? These are difficult and complex questions, but we have much experience and tradition on which to build. Imagining a future marked by growth and vitality does not require a complete reinvention of who we are. For example, consider the four pillars of our seminary mission, and I hope some of you at least can recite them. Together, we seek to grow as wise interpreters, mature practitioners, discerning communicators, and transformational leaders. These four goals can be seen as actions springing directly from the four things I suggested were our deep, persistent, anchoring hopes: our alignment with God's mission, our Anabaptist communal vision of shalom, our love for God and one another, and our pursuit of truth and wisdom. Growing as mature practitioners is nurtured by our hope for a faithful community of shalom. Growing as wise interpreters is born out of our deep longing for truth and wisdom. Growing as discerning communicators is a product of our alignment with God's mission and hopes for the world. And growing as transformational leaders is a natural outcome of our love for God and one another. To conclude, let me return to the question I began with. What chance does whispering hope have against the noise of the chaos all around us? Here are a couple ruminations I would offer. First, we can think of the seminary as a place where whispers can be heard. We should not think of ourselves as a refuge from the problems and chaos we experience in the world. We bring all those with us the moment we step on campus. We need to be wrestling with humanity's most intractable problems right here in our work as seminary faculty, staff, and students. But we also have some special advantages that allow whispering hope to be heard. For example, the collegial practices and rules of discourse associated with academic disciplines bring expectations of reason and civility that allow multiple voices and perspectives to be heard, even those that may be silenced in the chaos of public life. Another advantage is that a seminary is intentionally commissioned as a time and place set apart where hopes can be nurtured, where faith can grow, and also where doubts can be expressed and uncertainties examined. We are able to program time and opportunity for thoughtfulness and silence where whispering hopes can be heard. Students, your formation classes are one of these opportunities, and I urge you to take advantage of them, to explore your deepest desires and hopes, and consider how they do and should affect your actions. Apart from the formational work we do among ourselves, we can also think of the seminary as a place that protects and nurtures the deep hopes of the church and the world. At a time when the institutions of the church, of our political systems, and of our civil society seem to be disintegrating, the seminary has a unique opportunity, not to say a sacred duty, to hold our traditions, hopes, and dreams, sustaining them until the world is ready to receive them again. We ourselves need to be a model of shalom, where differences are respected, where conflict is constructive, and where every person is treated with dignity and respect. One final thought. Throughout this meditation, I've used the phrase whispering hope, with the word whispering functioning as an adjective. But I wonder what it would mean to use it as a verb instead. That is, how can we whisper hope to one another? How might our public discourse change if instead of oppositional shouting, we softly reminded each other of our deepest hopes and dreams? It's no doubt naive to think that in an era of 24-hour, ratings-hungry cable news, and when the stakes seem so very high for our society and our church, that any of the parties will decide to adopt a gentle whisper. But perhaps we could try it as an experiment here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. We have our own anxieties about the future, differences of perspective, theological debates that matter, competing interpretations of Scripture. What would a serious conversation about our uncertain future sound like if we whispered our deepest hopes to each other? It would certainly take more thought and care to whisper than to shout. And we would have to listen more carefully. Perhaps if we whispered our hopes, as the song says, our voices would be welcome and our anxious, fearful hearts made to rejoice. May it be so.
Bless you, Fred. There's a lot to unpack there, and I encourage us all to continue to reflect on what has been said. I'm going to invite you to whisper some hope on a piece of paper. I think everyone has received one here as you walked in the door. I invite you to write what is emerging within you at this moment. What is the deepest desire in the hope that you heard or have felt or understand coming up through you as the Spirit who is within us is encouraging it? And as you write that, then, I invite you to come up and just lay them on the table. And we're going to gather some of those up and create another word cloud or two or three to circulate so that we can continue to keep this hope whispering among us as a community of faith. And as you are writing those words of hope, we're going to listen to the song, Whispering Hope. So as the song is playing, as the words are projected, feel free to come up and place your papers, your whispering hope, on the table. We'll have some prayer and then some sending.
Lesson on her. Hope with a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over. Wait till the tempest is run. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow. After the shower is gone. Whispering hope, oh how well the mountains I've making my hope, and its sorrow rejoice. In the dusk of the twilight, dim be the region afar. Will the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? Then when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day. As an anchor so steadfast rends the dark veil for the soul, whither the Master has entered, robbing the grave of its gold. Come. Oh, come, glad fruition. Come to my sad, weary heart. Come, oh, thou blessed hope of glory. Never, no, never depart.
Pray with me. Spirit of hope, living God, present now among us. Our hopes are here on this table and deep within our hearts. Be present to our longings, our soul's yearnings for peace, for joy, for assurance, for transformation of a world at pain. Take these words of hope, Spirit, and intercede with deep groanings of love and grace within us, within the gathered community, and out into the world. May we respond in that hope that is being formed in us in the midst of every day's journey. Whisper hope, God always faithful, be our anchor and our home. Amen. I invite you to stand as Fred brings a benediction, and we will close with a song.
So welcome to a new academic year, new challenges, new opportunities. God's blessings to all of you in your work in the coming year. Go in peace, go in hope, and go to serve the Lord.